Thank you, Michael Volbada. And y'all, this log is a little heavy and this thing I'm carrying is heavy. So the first hour, I was holding it the whole time Michael was praying and I was ready for you this hour. So I've got some show and tell here, y'all, today. And I'll start with this question. How many of you love to just sit by a fire and watch it burn? Raise your hand. A lot of you, and I know this message feels a little mistimed with it going to be, I think, 107 today. Just kind of hang with me. Here is a video I took of my solo stove. I was with my grandkids that night, and I carry this thing around camping with me. I just love to sit by the fire. You know, in the winter and in the fall, some Monday mornings, I'll light that thing up and I'll work on my sermon just sitting there with the fire burning. I've actually told some buddies of mine, listen, call me as soon as it's under 70 degrees by 7 o'clock. We're gonna get it going. I'm so committed, church, to a good fire. I have at our house what Vila calls my firewood collection. All of my firewood has come from our neighborhood. I go around collecting wood. I have an axe to chop it, and I'm pretty excited about this here, y'all. This is my latest piece of equipment. This is called a kindling cracker. How many here have a kindling cracker? Just raise your hand. I see Grant's got one. Man, Grant, we ought to sell these things now. We could make a fortune. Okay, so you put a little piece of wood in there, you hammer it down. It's a beautiful, beautiful tool. So I have firewood at different stages in my garage, outside, drying out. And I collected a good amount, and I finally told Vila right before I went to Colorado for the summer, I said, Vila, your husband has provided for you for this winter. We are not gonna freeze. We've got enough firewood. And along with that, because she expressed some concern about the amount of firewood, I committed no more firewood collecting till the new year. And then I'll tell you what happened. First week back at church here, not this Thursday, last Thursday, I go out of our parking lot here, I turn left, I go north, and the first big house there to the right, they're cutting down a tree. And I'm driving by, and in my just mirror, I see this, as well as some other pieces just like this. And so I couldn't resist. I stopped. I looked in my rearview mirror. I backed up on Deloche, jumped out of my car. I just said, hey, guys, can you throw a couple of those in the back of my truck for me? And that's where this came from. Isn't that a good-looking piece of wood, y'all? So, all because I love to sit by the fire and I love watching it burn. Now, I just want you to try to think with me for a moment. Why did most of you raise your hand and say, I love to sit by a fire? Something about watching that thing burn, right? And I think there's something to that. Even when we see another person in a fire that burns in them. We're going to close up Acts this morning for a while by talking about the Apostle Paul this morning. And I want to start this way. What Paul had going for him was not simply that he had his whole Bible of the time memorized. What Paul had going for him was not simply that he had an education probably as advanced as anybody during his time. The guy was brilliant. What Paul had going for him was not simply that he was a Roman citizen and therefore had unique privileges, opportunities, and doors open to him, making him very uniquely qualified to take the gospel to the whole Roman Empire. And what Paul had going for him was not simply that Paul grew up in a community that believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and embraced those values. Hear me say this morning. Paul was more than a competent leader. Paul was more than an effective evangelist. Paul was a living flame. Yeah. And you know this about a fire, church. A fire wants to spread, as they have experienced in Colorado this summer. Now, remember, we said the title of this series, I want to show this one more time, is The Church Will Stand. And I actually got that from Acts chapter 5. And you go through Acts and you see, in spite of all that it's going to face, the church will stand. And Luke is landing the plane in the book of Acts with Paul burning to get the gospel to Rome and to anyone who will listen. Luke, we said he wrote this for Theophilus, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, a real guy, but not just for Theophilus, for the early church, not just for the early church, but future followers of Jesus. To stand as a living flame. And what you find in your Bible and history is this. Churches standing because of people who are willing for their lives to burn for Christ. So today, we're just going to ask this question, which is kind of a big question. Am I a living flame? Am I a living flame? So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 26, page 880 in the Bible in front of you in the pew if you need that. And I'm going to read an extended section here of this text, but I want to give a little context here so you got a picture when I read. So here's what's happening. Paul is on stage. He is on trial, and there's two guys there among other elites, a guy named King Agrippa, who was a ruler over territories in Rome outside of Judea and including Judea, and then you got this guy Festus, who is ruler there in Judea. And the Jews have accused the Apostle Paul of things like treason, breaking the peace, which was a big deal in Rome, and for heresy. And this guy Festus has no clue what's being talked about. So he gets this dude, King Agrippa, because Agrippa was part of the Herodian dynasty. He was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, and he grew up hearing about these things. And this guy, as well as relatives, they were interested in Judaism and they wanted to be treated as king of the Jews. So Festus gets King Agrippa to come to help him figure out, what do I say to Rome when I send them this prisoner and these religious issues? Now the question is, when Paul's put on trial that day, what is he going to say? Acts chapter 26, Paul starts in on his testimony again of persecuting Christians. Now listen to Luke's record of this living flame. Paul says in verse 13, we're going to start there. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen and will see of me, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 18 is really our key verse for the day, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. As Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "Nope, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the King Agrippa knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Am I a living flame?" And today I want to just deal with this text and this big question by asking these three questions. What is the fire in Paul? Okay. What is the fire? Second question, what is the purpose of that fire? Third question, what is the fuel for that fire? Got it? What is the fire in Paul? What is the purpose of that fire? What's the fuel for the fire? So very simply, what's the fire? Paul has seen Jesus. Got it? He has his eyes opened, and Paul has not gotten over it. As I said last week, Luke is recording for the third time the testimony of Paul. It seems to me that Luke, in following Paul around, probably heard over and over and over again Paul say, "I saw Jesus. That is the fire in me." Look at verse 13, where Paul says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me." Now, I told you this story a couple months ago. I want to tell you again, just to get an idea of what Paul's trying to explain here. You know, I told you 2 months ago about going to Colorado, and you know, you go at 9,000, 10,000, 11, 13, 14,000 feet, and there's less atmosphere between us and the sun, so the sun is brighter. So you imagine a totally clear day in Colorado. And one day I'm hiking a 14,000 foot mountain, and I forgot my sunglasses. And before I even got to the top, I had sunburn in my eyes. Anybody ever have sunburn in your eyes? And when I got home that day, is all I wanted to do was close my eyes. And Paul says, when I got a vision of the resurrected Jesus in his glory, it burned my eyes. It was brighter than the noonday sun, and I could not see for a time till he opened them. That's the picture. Paul says, "I saw a fire, all right, it was Jesus." And here's what I want you to understand. For Paul, when you're looking at him trying to describe his experience, first, it's an emotional, personal experience. When Paul talks, you can see this is a personal, emotional experience of his life with Christ. And I want to say this, conversion, church, Northwest Bible Church needs to hear this. Conversion is more than just a set of facts. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. It is a fire in your soul. A fire in your soul. Now, let me say this. It is a fire in your soul that is cultivated as we obey, because we respond to the word of God that we put ourselves in on a regular basis by the power of the Holy Spirit And some of you today may say, I don't have a sense of this personal emotional experience of fire in my soul. And I just want you to know, if you're not living a life of obedience in the community of believers by the power of the Holy Spirit, don't expect that you will have that kind of fire. And as I hear so much in our current culture, yeah, I like this Bible, okay, but there's certain things even that Jesus said I just can't go with, and you have one little area over here you're saying, no, that ain't for me, don't expect to have a fire in your soul. Because Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will what? Reveal myself to him. Now, it's not just a personal emotional experience. In verse 24, Festus, you heard what he said as he's watching Paul burn, and he doesn't know what to say. This is just some crazy emotional Christian doing their thing. And he says to Paul in verse 24, you're out of your mind, dude. You're nuts. Watch what Paul says, y'all. This ain't just an emotional thing. I'm not crazy. Verse 25, Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. Christian, can I say to you today, follower of Jesus, please, we're not talking about a leap of faith here as it's some kind of blind leap of faith that is not based on any kind of facts. And you know what we don't say? If somebody asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? You don't say, man, just for me, it just felt right. It is way more than that. Paul says, I'm speaking true and rational words. And he turns to King Agrippa. Fascinating here. Verse 26, Paul, he's speaking to Festus right now. I'm not out of my mind. For the King Agrippa knows about these things. To him I speak boldly. What's his confidence? I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Y'all, so I said Agrippa was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Most people think he was about 8 years old when Jesus died on a cross. So here's what this means. King Agrippa grew up for 20 years. We're about 20 years removed from that 8-year-old time for him when Jesus died. For 20 years, he grew up in the middle of all of this talk. What was the talk? Well, in the Gospel of John, John said Jesus did a whole lot of miracles. In fact, he did so many miracles that I can't write them all in this book. So here's what this means. At this time, when Paul is giving this testimony, there must have been thousands of people who saw Jesus do miracles, who heard from their friends about Jesus doing miracles, who had possibly experienced and were the recipient of a miracle of Jesus, who could have said, let me tell you, I couldn't see and now I can see. And remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, listen, Jesus Christ died on a cross, rose again, and there are 500 people, most of whom are still alive, that saw the resurrected Jesus. Church, your faith is based not just on your emotional experience. It is based off of, as Paul says, true and rational words. This is one of the reasons Paul says, he looks at Festus and says, oh, you can't write this off as a joke. So I say all that to say this, you won't have a fire unless it captures your whole self emotionally, intellectually, and since I hit on this idea of obedience, also physically. Again, it matters what we do with our bodies, church, according to the overwhelming talk of the Word of God. Okay, what is the fire? Paul has seen Jesus. Secondly, what is the purpose of that fire? For others to see Jesus. It's what is clearly said here about Paul, that Paul's agenda as a living flame came out of obedience to the command of God. Look at verse 17, where Jesus says to him, I'm going to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. Got it? What becomes clear in this story is why Paul tells the story of his conversion, why Jesus matters to him that day. And y'all, I'm probably going to play this card way too many times. If our candidate becomes senior pastor and he starts January 1st, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to play this card way too many times, and the card is this. If I could get everybody to do something here at Northwest, I'd have you sign up for our Discovery Experience. We have one starting October 4th. Our Discovery Experience is this, is to make sure that every one of us has thought through, how could I tell my story of my conversion to Christ and how Jesus matters in my life today? That's what you're gonna do, okay? Because, you know, when I read Paul in the book of Acts and how it's recorded, I don't think Paul was just casually saying something from the top of his head. I mean, there's some things he includes over and over again as a living flame burning for the light of Christ. And I say he was more than a competent communicator. He was more than a highly educated theologian. He was somebody taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to tell his story at his starting point. You know, very interesting that Agrippa realizes what Paul's doing. In verse 28, it's like it dawns on him. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? So they're all sitting around, all the elites. Wait a minute, Paul, you're trying to convert me. And you know what Paul doesn't do? He doesn't say, I'm sorry. Yeah, I got out of my lane. Because today, you know, if somebody says to a Christian, you're trying to convert me, aren't you? What do we do? I'm sorry, I got carried away. I'm serious. Or I didn't mean to make you a project. I'm like, there's none of that in the New Testament. None of that sense of, I've got to apologize because I'm a living flame burning for Christ and I'm talking about the thing that's lighting up my soul. In fact, Paul says in verse 29, guilty as charged. You're right, dude. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am, a believer in Jesus. Except for these chains. And I think that is a beautiful little line there, except for these chains. Paul's looking at his enemies with love, grace, compassion. Yeah, no apologies here. I want you to know Jesus. I just don't want you to have to go through this. You know, Christians all across history have had to go through this, where they have suffered. And maybe part of our hesitancy is I don't want to have attention in that relationship. Maybe it'll affect my job, whatever. Guys, on October 16, 1555, Oxford, England, in a ditch outside the city wall, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were there standing tied to a stake on a cold morning. They were sentenced by Queen Mary I for their belief that Christ's death on the cross was a once for all event that need not be repeated. This is really important, church. It is core to what you're believing here. a once for all event that need not be repeated, okay? Which means this, church. This is the confidence you have before him that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. Especially if you say, listen, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. You got it. And then as a Christian, you go from there and you confess your sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had a friend text me this week and said, I'm hoping God can forgive me. And I said, brother, you don't need to be hoping in that way. 1 John 1:9 that I just quoted, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because our confession goes to Jesus and we are banking on his finished work at the cross. That's what was at stake there, okay? And I hope everybody here has come to the point where you say, Jesus, man, no longer am I kind of just hoping God might forgive me and let me in, but I've looked at your perfect life, death, and resurrection. I said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, save me. And he will, okay? So a guard brings the flaming torch and the fire just begins to roar. And Hugh Latimer, he was a 70-year-old preacher at the time, and he starts shouting above the flames to his buddy Ridley, and here's what he said. Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And as they burned for Christ, that moment began a turning point in England's theological convictions and their understanding of this word as the authority in all things, and their understanding of the sufficiency of Christ's work for their salvation and their ongoing sanctification. Now, you know, we could write this off and say that was good for Paul. He had a direct command from God. That was good for Latimer. He was a preacher. In church, I want to remind us that when Peter was writing to a group of believers that had been scattered throughout the whole Roman Empire, and they had to figure out, what did God want of them? Peter said this, but you, speaking to all believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and get this purpose, that you and I may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous fire. Got it, church? This is about all of us here. So what is the fire? Paul has seen Jesus. What is the purpose of that fire? For others to see Jesus. Now, what is the fuel for the fire? What is the fuel for the fire? I'm first gonna summarize it in this way. It's the work of God in those who have seen Jesus, okay? The fuel for your fire is the work of God in the gospel, those who have seen Jesus. I said that verse 18 was our key verse where it says, Paul, I've told you to open their eyes. And then you got some phrases here that talks about what Jesus wants for all people, what happens to them, what's happened to those of us who believed in Jesus. He says, turn from darkness to light, got it? From the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins. They might have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, okay? Now I wanna just dig into these just a little bit here. The work of God, of those who have seen Jesus, and I've put them right here. Darkness to light, Satan to God, forgiveness of sins, a place among those who are sanctified. Now, here's what's tricky about this. For the most part, these are unseen realities, okay? And there's something here, church, I can't stress enough how important this is to each of us, okay? And there's something here a preacher can't do for you, that you've gotta go in and you've gotta think about these things and meditate on these things and pray about these things so that they would become as real for you and you would feel the weight of them like I feel the weight of this log, and they become as real as I'm gonna cut this thing up in 15-inch sections, and then when it dries, I'm gonna chop it, and then I'm gonna throw it in the fire, and it's gotta become that real for you, okay? Turn from darkness to light. You see, the scripture says this, that every person before Christ, it's not that they're even a bit of a do-gooder. They're actually in darkness, and that's where they're gonna stay apart from Christ. Rescued from the kingdom or the power of Satan to the power of God. I've told you this before. I remember thinking as a college student before coming to Christ, I'm a pretty good guy. You know what Ephesians chapter 2 says? It actually says you and I were part of the kingdom of Satan, and any good thing that we did, Satan was just leveraging that for his glory and honor, not for the glory and honor of Jesus. And the gospel tells us that we are separated from God because of our sin, and everybody needs forgiveness of sins. And that there is a chasm between us as sinners without forgiveness and a holy God. And the only way to bridge that is through the cross of Christ. And I love this last one, that we actually have a place. No matter what we lose here, no matter what gets burned, we have a place in heaven. And that has to become so real that you can look at it and say some things that people said to me this week when they were thinking about this. Somebody said, you know what this means? I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Is that driving us? And another one of my friends said this, you know what this says? This says who I was apart from Christ. This talks about who I am now. It's about identity and about who I'm gonna be. And I've gotta keep rehearsing that till it's real for me. That I'm able to say, wow, okay, if I'm not a living flame, am I a dying flame? Am I putting fuel on the fire? Or what am I putting in my fire that's actually causing it to go out? A devastating fire broke out in Rome between July 18th and 19th in 64 AD, and it destroyed or severely damaged 10 out of Rome's 14 districts. Now, I want you to imagine a fire breaks out in Dallas and 70% of the city is touched in some way. So everybody started thinking that crazy nut Nero did this. And so you know what he did? He falsely accused who? The Christians. So he decides to execute them in a very theatrical way. He has them standing and fastened to stakes, covers them in pitch. And when it was just dusk, so it was getting dark, then he would light them so that they would serve as street lamps to illuminate the public chariot races and festivities. And they burned. Their flesh burned. And we know this, that eventually Rome at a time became captivated with Christ. But I believe the things that we said, those four things were so real to them that they were able to say, oh yeah, I have a place among those who are sanctified. That everything here can get burned up, but like, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. A place that ain't gonna be burned up, that can't be taken away from you. The heroes, we call them, in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, they looking at earthly things, said, I don't have to have this city because I'm looking for a place, a city whose foundations are from God. This is over and over again. Paul says, this is the reality of the gospel. We eagerly wait right now for a Savior. Are we eagerly waiting for a Savior, guys? We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his flaming glory. And Jesus said, those who are wise, those who obey, they're going to shine like stars in the heavens. So this week, I had lots of opportunities to talk to lots of different people here about real life. And I had this kind of moment of, does anything I say here really matter? And I want to tell you this. The real life thing that's going on in your life that may be discouraging you right now, that may feel like a loss, the real life relational tension, the real life job situation, the sickness, I want you to know that every moment you say, Jesus, I'm desperately dependent on you. And just in the next moment, Jesus, I want to obey you here, no matter what public opinion says, whether you straighten out my feelings or not, whatever it is, I want you to know that that moment of obedience for the glory of Jesus because of flame burning in you is going to burn for eternity for his glory. It matters today. Okay, so let me say this again. Paul was more than a competent communicator. He was more than a seasoned leader. He was more than a biblical scholar. He was a living flame to turn our eyes to the light of Christ. Amen? And by the power and the grace working in us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to burn as living flames. As we prepare ourselves for the next season in Northwest Bible Church. And I said last week, we were taking these weeks to prepare us, prepare our own hearts, and to prepare us for considering this candidate, Tim Robinson, as our new senior pastor. And before we close by praying for next week, y'all hang with me here, I want us to be clear about this. As we consider a new senior pastor, maybe this is one more thing that if you forget everything else I say, remember this today. We need more. In our next senior pastor, we need more than a competent communicator, which I believe Tim is. We need more than an effective leader. And because I had the opportunity to see him in action, I believe that he is. And we need more, church, than someone who's going to take up your personal concern for the church or your big issue that I'm sure lots of them really matter and need to be addressed. But we need more than that. Foundationally, we need a living flame to keep turning our eyes to the light of Jesus Christ. Do you agree? So to help us pray, I've invited three members from our search team to come up here. You guys come on up here. Thank you very much. And here's our whole search team that have invested greatly this year. Can we thank them again? Thank y'all again. Diana Chessman, Graham, and Haley Lanier. And I've asked them before they pray for Tim, each of them are gonna pray, not just for Tim, but for us. I've asked them to do something for us because there's no way every one of us can get multiple hours with our candidate, right? And so I've asked them to come and share why they believe Tim will be a living flame for Christ and turn our eyes to Jesus, okay? And then they're gonna pray. So Diana, we're gonna start with you.
All right. So early on in our time getting to know Tim, what struck me most was his humility and his complete surrender to the Holy Spirit and his supreme love for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his word. When we would ask Tim questions, his answers were always rooted in scripture. And when Tim speaks, he literally speaks scripture because he walks so closely with the Lord and in his word. And Tim also has such a burden to teach and to shepherd and to make disciples who live on mission for Christ. And he does this first by following after Jesus himself. He told us about when he was pastoring in Belfast that the Lord burdened his heart for this lost neighborhood that he would pass through on his way to his church. So what did he do? He just upped and moved into that neighborhood and mobilized his church to live on mission in that community. He truly was a living flame, bringing the light of Christ into that neighborhood. And in the margin of my notes in one of our times with Tim, I wrote, "This guy makes me want to run harder after Jesus."
Nice. Okay, Graham Dyer, now that I got your last name out there. Thanks, Graham, Neil. You go ahead and share with us there and keep that microphone close.
Thanks, Neil.
Okay.
I'll get it right by the third service. Oh, wait.
Okay.
The first thing I wanted to tell everybody is we were talking and listen to Neil's sermon today. During the last 6 or 7 months, our committee, we were focused on, we got to find someone who's a competent communicator. We've got to find someone who's a seasoned leader. That's all right. But we kept returning to this phrase of a challenging shepherd. Mm. And I think we all know that for the last 25 years, we've had the benefit of someone who's all those things.
And so thank you, Graham, for going off script one more time.
You're welcome. And so what I wanted to share with y'all is a story of how I really knew that I think we found someone who is all of those things. We were having dinner with Tim and with Carrie, and I asked him, I said, "Hey, assume that you've been appointed the senior pastor, and it's a year, it's 18 months later. How would you assess whether or not this has gone well, whether or not it's been a success? What would success be to you?" And Tim's answer wasn't about the number of people here in the pews. It wasn't about the amount that you're given to the church. It wasn't about some program that he wanted to implement. What Tim said was, "Well, Graham, I would want to lead myself, the elders, the staff, the body in a season of prayerfully discerning what it is Jesus has for Northwest. And if we discern that, and then we did that, whatever that is, that would be success for Northwest." And I thought, man, that is a person just selfishly who's going to pull me towards Jesus. And that was the moment I thought we probably found someone who ticked all those boxes.
Thanks, Graham. Haley?
In one of our times with Tim and with Carrie, we were just hearing more about their move from Belfast to Dallas and that transition and how it came about. And it was clear to them that there was a call on Tim's life to come to Dallas and to be connected to the seminary, to teach there, but then also to preach and pastor in the local church. But what really stuck out to me in this conversation was Carrie shared that in leaving Belfast, they were going to be sacrificing, giving up ministry together, which was something that they really loved, and they were asking God to open doors for them to do that in Dallas. But what this conversation communicated to me and was evidence for was that they were willing to give up, to sacrifice anything, that even things that we would say are good and God-honoring in order to walk in obedience with the Lord. And also, they were leveraging their whole life for the kingdom of God. The way that they joyfully submit to God's will was encouraging and convicting to me personally, but also just drew me straight to the heart of Christ.
Well, thank you, Haley. Okay, so church, I've asked these three folks to lead us in prayer as we prepare ourselves for this week and for next Sunday. So let's pray.
All right, let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we come before you truly, with hearts full of gratitude and full of awe, that you, Father God, would choose to dwell among us, that we would be your people and that you would be our God. Father, I thank you for Tim Robinson and the blessing it has been getting to know him. Lord, would you continue to enable and to empower Tim by the power of your Holy Spirit to be your chosen instrument to carry forth your name and to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Enable him and empower him to continue to make disciples who live on mission for you. As Tim humbly seeks to fully surrender to you and your will for his life, would you continue to use Tim as a living flame, igniting in others a passion and a supreme love for you, Father, and for the beauty and the excellence and the treasure of your word. Use Tim, your humble servant, in a mighty and a powerful way to teach, preach, and shepherd your people, pointing them always to the glorious and magnificent light of Christ. As Tim seeks you alongside our church for your perfect will, for your good and perfect will, would you make that clear? Bless Tim and his family. Bless them and keep them and cause your face to shine upon them. And I ask in the mighty name of Jesus.
And Lord, I pray for Northwest, pray for us. I pray that we would remember what we have been learning in Acts over these last many months, which begins with the disciples watching Jesus ascend to reign and rule at the right hand of the Father, where he is still reigning and ruling, as we saw with Dr. Bramer. That as we walk in this next season, we would walk into it with confidence, knowing that Jesus, you are in fact reigning and ruling over even this. And with that, we can move in confidence and clarity, sharing your love with those around us.
God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the accounts of history and all of the examples that we have of the people who have gone before us and been living flames for you. But even with those examples and that encouragement, God, we confess that we are so tempted to put our own safety and security, our own desires and interests above yours. So Holy Spirit, by your power, would you in each of us create a flame that burns so bright that it cannot be put out, Lord? Would you draw us to your word and to other believers, that flame would grow so that we can go out and be living flames for you. We trust that you have good plans for each of our lives and for Northwest.
In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our benediction, church. As always, there'll be elders and others. If you want to come and pray for our church during this time, if you want to need prayer for yourself. And today, may God, by the power of his Spirit, help us to stoke the flame that we might burn as living flames for Jesus. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed, church. Can we thank God for our time here today?